One thing that has been on my mind lately is the life of the American church. Are we really living our lives for Christ the way God intended us to? Do we understand what is really taking place in the world around us? Do we believe that everything happens by chance? Or do we believe that there is a strategy behind everything we see in the world and that is taking place? From the very beginning, there has been a war going on around us that we can't see with the naked eye. This war is very real and much more dangerous than any war in the history of mankind. Ephesians 6:10-13 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." From the very beginning, God and the devil have been at war with each other, and we are stuck right in the middle of it all. This morning, we are going to look at the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness and see what we can learn in regards to this warfare and how we can have victory over temptation. Mark chapter 1, we're looking at verses 12 and 13. "Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him." Mark is the gospel that gives the shortest account of Jesus' temptation. You know, both Matthew and Luke give more details in their account and his temptation, and we will be referring to both of them as we go along. There are three things we should note as we go through the temptation of Jesus Christ. Who's behind the temptations? What's the purpose of the temptations? And how to have victory over temptations. We saw 2 weeks ago that John the Baptist identifies Jesus as the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And immediately after this, he was driven, or he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for the purpose of temptation, to be tempted. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days. And many people think that Jesus was tempted after the 40 days, that while Jesus was in the desert, he was just waiting for his weakest point to be tempted. But this isn't true. Verse 13 says, "He was there in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan." You know, most people probably think that he waited until after the 40 days because Matthew says it a little different. Not that it's contrary to what's being said here this morning, but it tends to sound a little different. It says this in verses 2 and the beginning of 3 as well. It says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him." Now, you can see how that could lead us to believe that it was after the 40 days that Jesus started his temptation. But Luke makes it a little more clear that the temptation of Jesus wasn't only at the end of the 40 days, but was for the duration of the 40 days. Luke chapter 4, verses 2 and the beginning of 3. "Being tempted for 40 days by the devil." Very clear. "And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended those 40 days, he was hungry, and the devil said to him." Doesn't say the devil came to him and the devil said to him. Jesus wasn't only tempted for the 40 days, or at the end of the 40 days, I should say, but throughout the 40 days. And I think that the greatest temptation came at the end of the 40 days when Jesus was at his weakest moment. The devil attacks the most, I think, when we are at our weakest. Let us look at who's behind the temptation. Verse 13. "And he," Jesus, "was there in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan." It is Satan who is tempting Jesus, and it is Satan who is bringing about all temptations to everyone. All temptations come from the devil. You know, it always has been, and it always will be. In Genesis chapter 2, we know that it was the devil who tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. One thing that I would like to bring out for us to understand right from the beginning is Mark is telling us that temptation is from the devil. And what I mean by this is that Jesus isn't tempted to do anything. In other words, he isn't tempted to sin like you and I would be tempted to sin. You could say that we are tempted to do something that we shouldn't. We are tempted because our very nature craves to do that which is contrary to God. We crave sin. Sin for us is fun. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it. Would we agree with that? Right? If sin wasn't fun, we wouldn't do it. Do you do anything that really isn't fun? I mean, other than work, other than doing school. But really, do we do anything that is contrary to the Word of God because it's not fun? No, we have that nature that just draws us to sin. Jesus didn't have that. Jesus didn't have that nature. He didn't have that sinful nature. What this verse is saying is that the devil is trying to tempt Jesus to sin, not that Jesus was tempted to sin. Now we know that God can't tempt anyone, nor can he be tempted. God isn't the one that causes anyone to sin or tempts anyone to sin. James 1:13 makes this clear. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. He doesn't put anything in front of us to tempt us to do sin. God does not tempt us, but he allows the temptation to come into our lives. I should say it this way. He allows the tempter to come in and tempt us. Look at verse 12. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Immediately after the baptism of Jesus, he was driven into the wilderness. In other words, there was purpose behind it. It was the will of God that Jesus faced the devil and his temptation. So often we as Christians want to live a life without being tempted, a life free of trials and tribulations. But this isn't the will of God. In the Garden of Eden, when everything was very good and Adam and Eve didn't have a sinful nature, God allowed the devil to come in and tempt them to see where they stood. The book that tells us the most about the process of temptation is the book of Job. Job 1:6 through 12 says this on the account of Satan and the process in which he is able to tempt anyone. Now there was a day when the sons of God, and that's speaking of the good angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came along with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on all the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." Satan is the tempter, but he cannot do anything to God's people or to anyone apart from the sovereign will of God. God is in control of everything. There is nothing that God isn't in control of. And he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. He will not allow Satan to do anything that will destroy us. 1 Corinthians 10 makes this clear, verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Now listen. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And with the temptation will give a way of escape." Why? So that we may be able to bear it. So that we may be able to stand underneath that load. There is nothing the devil can bring our way that is not first permitted by our Heavenly Father. Jesus endured 40 straight days and nights of temptation. And the temptations that he endured, we will never endure. Nor could we. We could never endure the temptations that Jesus endured. We will never face the temptations that Jesus faced. Luke 4:13 says, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." The devil threw everything that he could at Jesus, and he failed. There was nothing he could do. And God allowed it. We know that it is the devil who is behind the temptations, and that his temptations can only happen if God permits them. But why would God allow temptations? What is the purpose of temptations? Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 4. As I said, Mark gives the shortest account. Luke gives a little more detail. And in order for us to have an understanding of what the purpose is, I think we do need to look at Luke. Same circumstance, the same situation. It's not a different one. It's the same one. Just a little more is recorded by Luke than by Mark. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in your hands, or in their hands, they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, or it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. The devil's purpose in tempting is to have us question God and follow him. The devil's purpose in tempting is to get us to question God and follow him. God's purpose in allowing temptation is to prove our loyalty to him and to trust him. Satan is here and now. God says, "Wait and trust me." The temptations that the devil is presenting to us is get the quick fix. Have it now. Do it now. Enjoy it now. It's the short term. God says, "Trust me. Wait. Stay true to my word." You know, there was nothing wrong with having bread, but having the bread at the time in which God says it's the best time. Relations are good, but they're good in the time and the will of God. You know, there's so many times we want the drive-through window for what we want. And God said, the best thing that we can do is to wait for that good food. You know, there's nothing like sitting down at a restaurant and waiting for that steak to be cooked just right. It takes a little longer than McDonald's, but how much better is it? It tastes great. It's enjoyable. You sit down and you savor every bite. And God's just saying, "Wait, don't fall into this. Trust me. I have you in mind. I have what is best for you." These same temptations were presented to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We see this in verses 1 through 6 of Genesis chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman again," now listen to how he does this, "'You shall not surely die.'" First he gets her to question, "Has God said?" And then he contradicts what God said. "You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The devil wants us to question God's goodness and follow after him, while God wants us to believe, to trust in who he is and what he has for us. And so often we are so blinded from our selfish desires and thinking that we know what's best. And we chase after those things that the devil places in front of us. You know, we kind of look and laugh at the mule or the donkey that's pulling the cart, and it has that carrot dangling in front. Or we think about the greyhounds that run around the racetrack after a stuffed rabbit. Don't they ever know they'll never catch that rabbit? Don't they ever know that they're never going to reach that carrot? Don't we ever know we're never going to be satisfied with the temptations of the devil? Will we ever learn that if we are only obedient and trust God, that we will be most satisfied? The devil's pleasure is short-lived and leads to death, while God's good pleasure endures a lifetime and eternal. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." The man who endures, the woman who endures, the young person who endures temptation, the one who stands under that load, bears up and trusts God, will be blessed. We know who is behind the temptations. We know what is the purpose or what the purpose of temptation is. But how are we to have victory over these temptations? I asked two questions at the beginning of the morning service, of this morning service. Do we understand what is really taking place in the world around us? And do we believe that everything happens by chance, or is there a strategy behind everything that is taking place? If we are going to have victory over temptation, we must first acknowledge the warfare going on around us. We must acknowledge and believe who's behind it and what the purpose is for the temptation on both parts. And this is only the beginning of how we can have victory over these temptations. If we don't believe this, then what we are going to look at next really doesn't matter. But if we, or because we, believe this, what we are going to look at next is of most importance, and we need to take it very seriously. Look again at chapter 4 of Luke, this time starting with verse 3. "And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.' Then the devil, taking him up on the mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give to you and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan. For it is written, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written,'" craftiness, "'for it is written,'" devil says it, "'he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in their hands. They shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'It has been said,'" or, "'It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" If we are going to have victory over temptation, we need to know the Word of God. If we are going to have victory over temptation, we need to know the Word of God. Jesus is God, but he used the Scriptures every single time that we know of. We don't know all the temptations beforehand, but the ones that are recorded every time Jesus answered through the use of Scripture. If there is anyone who ever lived throughout all of history that did not need to rely upon the Scriptures, it was Jesus. But Jesus used the Word of God to have victory over those temptations. Psalm 1:1-3 is probably one of my favorite Psalms. It says this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of mockers or scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in due season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." One of the verses that I've learned very early on was Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. How much time do we spend in God's Word, and are we meditating on what we read day and night? Now, this may gross you out a little bit, but to meditate is really the word for regurgitate. A cow has four stomachs, and he processes the food by bringing it back up and chewing on it and swallowing it again. Bringing it back up, chewing on it, swallowing again until he's done with it. What God is saying is we need to read the Word of God, bring it back to mind, think about it, move on, bring it back up, think about it, move on. When we read the Word of God, we should be bringing it up again and again in our minds and think about the things we read. Do we think about what it is that we have learned in sermons, Sunday schools, Bible studies, or personal studies? Do we think about these things? Do we meditate on these things? Do we ask ourselves what this means and how is it to apply? God says that if we do this, we'll be prosperous in all that we do. In order to be prosperous, we need to do this. Not only are we to read and study the Bible of God or the Word of God, but we are to memorize the Word of God. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. How can a young man keep his way clean? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Satan's purpose in tempting us is for us to sin against God. God said in Psalm 119 that memorizing the word of God will assist us in not sinning against him. How can a young man keep his way clean? How can a young man stay or keep himself from sin? By taking heed, by listening and obeying the word of God, by taking heed according to your word I have hidden in my heart. That's memorizing. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Temptation from the devil's point is to get us to sin against God. And there isn't a Christian in the world who wants to sin against God. I believe that with all my heart. That the Holy Spirit is zealous and jealous for us. He wants us to live a life. That's why his ministry is to convict the saint of their sin. Paul says, with the mind I will serve the Lord, understanding that with the flesh I'm going to serve sin. There is not a Christian, a true believer, one who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who wants to sin against God. But in order for us to fight intelligently against the temptations that the devil brings against us, we need to take and hide the Word of God in our hearts. We need to memorize the Word of God. We need to spend that time reading, studying, and memorizing. Let us ask ourselves these two simple questions. How often do I read and study my Bible? How often do I read and study my Bible? You young people too. This isn't just an old people thing. How often do I read and study my Bible? How much of the Bible do I put to memory? You know, I remember years ago when I was first saved, the pastor said that the average Christian doesn't even know five verses by heart. Five verses. Do we know five verses by heart? Young kids are all shaking their heads because they get all the awards, right? Awana. Five verses. We need to hide the Word of God in our hearts. The devil tried to trip up Jesus and he failed. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus' success succeeded. The devil failed. Now all he wants to do is trip up his children, those who were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. If we want to have victory over temptation, we need to approach it in the same manner as Jesus did. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. If we understand the source of temptation, why it comes into our lives, if we understand why they're there, and we apply what we learned today, how to overcome temptation, we will live a life that is pleasing to Christ. Let's pray.